Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Good morning. Hope you guys are doing well this morning. I want to say good morning to our friends watching on Church 307 and over at the jail and the prison. We are going to be in Acts chapter 10 today. We are continuing in our series through the book of Acts. We're picking up right where Pastor Mike left off last week. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 10. We're actually going to start reading in the second half of verse 23. If you got a Bible, go ahead and open up there. It's a long story that we're reading today. So while you're turning there, I'm just going to fill you in on everything that happened up until this point. Sound good? Hey, perfect. So this story introduces at first the character of Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' original disciples. He was also one of Jesus' 12 apostles that were given kind of unique leadership responsibility within the larger group of Jesus' disciples. Peter, after Jesus ascended into heaven, he became one of the core leaders in the early church. So in this story, he is in a place called Joppa, and he is up on the roof of a house. He goes up on the roof. Back in the day, a roof functioned kind of like a patio or a deck or something like that. So he's going up on the roof to relax, and this is what the story says. He was hungry, and he went into a trance. That seems weird. Yes, I agree. That's what the story says. He's hungry, and he went into a trance. In this trance, a sheet falls down from heaven, is lowered down from heaven full of animals. Now, Peter is a faithful, traditional Jewish man, which means he follows a strict dietary code. There are certain animals that are called unclean. He's not allowed to eat them. And this sheet is full of unclean animals, and he's hungry. A voice comes from heaven. If you're reading in a paper Bible, it might be in red letters, which indicates that Jesus was talking. A voice comes from heaven, and the voice says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "No, absolutely not. I've never eaten anything unclean before. I'm not going to start now." The voice says again, "Peter, kill and eat." And they go back and forth a couple of times till finally the voice says, "Do not call anything unclean that I have made clean. And if you like bacon, then that's your favorite verse in the Bible." So almost immediately, Peter kind of snaps out of the trance, and there's a knock at the door, and two men who are messengers from a Roman centurion named Cornelius are at the door. Now, to make this point really clear, a Roman centurion is about as unclean of a person as you can get to someone like Peter. So that's where we are picking up the story in the second half of verse 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Now we're going to skip down, but in the verses we skipped, Peter just tells the story of Jesus. He tells Cornelius exactly about Jesus. In verse 44, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. And this is your word. And that's what we're here for. We sang your praise in your name this morning. And we are here for you. So if there's anything that I have to say this morning, this is just my opinions. I ask that we would notice it so we can let it go. But if there's anything over the next few minutes that we talk about that's faithful to your word and consistent with your character, then would you plant it deeply in our hearts that we could become like you? We love you, Jesus. Amen. All right, to start things off this morning, I need a volunteer, and don't worry, I have already selected my volunteer. Would you help me welcome Riley? Would you help me welcome Riley? Hey, there we go. Riley's going to stand right back at the end of this aisle. Yes, yes. A rousing applause. So, Riley, he and I have already talked about what he's going to do, but for your sake, Riley has one goal. Your goal, Riley, is to get to the stage. You've just got to walk from there to the stage. Pretty easy, right? Yeah? Now, you've got one rule, though. All right? The rule is that you cannot do anything I don't do. You have to do exactly what I do, okay? You got to get to the stage. That's the goal. But the rules are you have to do exactly what I do. All right. Are you ready? All right. One, two, three, go. Riley, the stage is up here, man. It's, okay, maybe we can figure this out. Here, let me help you. Okay. Hey, look, he's getting it. Yes. Awesome. This is going to work. Okay. All right. Riley, you're going the wrong way, man. Here, let me see if I can help you again. Here, grab my hand. All right. Here. All right. I don't think this is going to work. All right. Now, this is a horribly cheesy analogy. I understand that. Because you can see that there's no way he can get to the stage doing exactly what I do, right? Yeah? Here's what I want to propose this morning. We as Christians know, generally, that it's part of our mission to help people get to Jesus, right? Bring people to Jesus. But I think a lot of times in our efforts to get people to Jesus, what we wind up doing is trying to get people exactly like us. Think like us, talk like us, look like us. And we wind up getting in the way. So let's try this differently. Let's, same goal, but this time let's just go there together. All right, you've been going to New Life for a while. You know this as well as I do. If you need to follow me, great. But, you know, if someone grabs my foot and trips me, then you can maybe help me, you know? All right, sound good? Let's just go together. Hey, we both made it. Look at that. Would you help me thank Riley? Riley, you can take your seat. My lovely assistant. This is one of my biggest fears is falling, trying to get back up on this stage. We're in this series talking about our mission. Our whole title of this series is Acts, Life on Mission. And when we talk about mission as followers of Jesus, that can get a little bit complicated because we all have different roles in life and different relationships that expect different things of us, right? You might be a son and a father and a boss to someone and an employee to someone else. You might be a student, you might be a teacher. We've got different relationships, and the different relationships give us different responsibilities in different places. So it can sometimes be complicated to try to figure out what is my mission, what's my purpose. So I want to start off this morning by giving you what I believe is the overarching mission for every follower of Jesus. In fact, I believe every follower of Jesus in every position, every relationship in life, your purpose and my purpose fits under this overarching mission, and it's applied in every different relationship. It's going to be up on the screen behind me. Here's what it is. Your mission is to be a disciple of Jesus and invite others to become disciples of Jesus. If you are a stay-at-home mom, if you're a teacher, if you work at the mine, if you work at the hospital, if you are a kid, if you're a student, whatever it is, your mission is to be something, a disciple, and to invite other people to become something, disciples. Now, before we go any farther, that word disciple is a word we use all the time in church, but it's a word that we don't often actually define. We all kind of know what it means, but we don't usually define it very often. So over the past couple of months, Pastor Mike and I have been processing this, and we've come up with a way after looking through scripture and through writers about discipleship and throughout church history, a way of describing discipleship that's consistent with those things but makes sense for us here at New Life as well. So here's how we define discipleship in New Life. It's going to be up on the screen as well. Discipleship is choosing the lifelong journey of living the way of Jesus with the people of God. It's choosing a lifelong. Maybe the most important word in that definition is lifelong. We choose the lifelong journey of living the way of Jesus with the people of God. Your mission is to be that, a disciple, and to invite others to become that. Now, I think that that's one of the primary themes that we see in this story. But in order to see that theme, we need to examine the two characters that are primarily in this story. The first is Peter. I said this before, Peter is a traditional, faithful Jewish man. He is also a disciple of Jesus, but for his entire life, including his time with Jesus, he has followed strict laws and a code of ethics. His primary endeavor in life has been to be clean. He dresses a certain way because of this. He works on certain days and rests on other days because of this. He prays at certain times and prays certain words because of this. His diet is part of this. Everything in his life centers around this specific code of ethics and being clean. And if he makes a mistake and becomes unclean, then he goes through the cleansing rituals to become clean again. Peter's been doing this for his whole life. But then you've got this other character. You've got Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Roman centurion, which means he is about as unclean as it's possible for a person to get. It would be really hard for us to find two people in the ancient world that would be farther apart, more incompatible than Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius worked for the Roman military. That's who paid his paycheck. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with ancient Roman culture, but it wasn't exactly what we would call moral. The best way to think of it would be like if you took Amsterdam and Las Vegas and you just mushed them together and gave everybody a sword. That's like ancient Rome. You remember that movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe? Yeah, are you not entertained? You remember that one? Nobody? Just me? All right, good movie. This was that culture. This was the gladiators culture. This was the, hey, honey, get the kids. They're bringing out the lions at the Colosseum today. Somebody's getting eaten. Like this was that culture. It was incredibly, incredibly violent. But it wasn't just violent. And I know we've got a lot of ages in here, so I'm going to say this as delicately as I can. It was a culture in which people were not picky about who their intimate partners were. In fact, it was very common for men of power, men like Cornelius, to have a wide variety of intimate partners that would cross gender and age. Basically, they just weren't picky, and they were intimate with whoever they wanted to be. It was extremely common, especially in places like Caesarea. This is the culture that Cornelius defended, the culture that he represented. But it's not just that. He worked for the Roman military. The Roman military served at the command of Caesar, the emperor. In the ancient world, there was something called an emperor cult, where people literally worshiped the emperor as the son of God. Kind of incompatible with following Jesus, don't you think? They would often say things as loyalty to the emperor. They would say, Caesar is Lord. That's why in a different place in the New Testament, Paul would write, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, because to say Jesus is Lord meant Caesar wasn't. It was a claim of loyalty. They would ask you to claim Caesar is Lord. When they would conquer a new territory or go to a new place, they would send in a messenger who would proclaim the good news that, hail Caesar, because of Caesar, you have salvation and you have freedom and you have peace and you have liberty. Culturally, socially, religiously, Peter and Cornelius are about as incompatible as you can get. Now, we find out earlier in the story that Cornelius was what we would call a God-fearer. We don't really know what that means. Scholars have debated about that to figure out what it is. The best guess that we have is that he was just someone who was curious or sympathetic to the Jewish belief system, meaning that he might have begun praying to God, that he might have participated in the synagogue at some points. He might have adopted certain ethical codes, but he hadn't converted. And that's the thing. In Peter's mind, you had to convert, and converting for Cornelius would have meant changing everything about himself, changing the day he worked on, the clothes he wore, who he prayed to, when he prayed, how he prayed. It would have meant going through the surgery of circumcision. If you don't know what circumcision is, ask Mike, not me. Cornelius hadn't converted, and he wasn't going to, even though he was interested. And even if he was following a lot of the Jewish laws, he still worked for, got paid by, represented and defended Roman culture and the Roman military. And Peter is a traditional, faithful Jewish man. Up until this point in his life, every person that wanted to follow God, and even every person that wanted to follow Jesus, had to become like him. They had to think like him, dress like him, talk like him, if they wanted to follow Jesus. That was his worldview. In the home he grew up in the city that he was from, in the culture he grew up in, there was a specific picture of what following God looked like, and it meant looking like Peter. Up until today, up until this story, Peter thought that if someone were to follow Jesus, it was his job to make sure they got clean so that they could come to Jesus, because only the clean could follow Jesus. But Peter wasn't only a traditional, faithful Jewish man. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was on a lifelong journey of living the way of Jesus. Now we're gonna get nerdy for a second. I know some of you are thinking, CJ, you've already been nerdy, but we're going deeper. In the ancient world, in the Jewish world specifically, there were established roles of disciple and rabbi. The word disciple literally means student, and the word rabbi literally means teacher. Jesus was a rabbi, but he wasn't the only rabbi. There were other Jewish teachers who had other disciples. Even in the Greco-Roman world, there were schools of philosophy. You might have heard of Plato and Aristotle. Plato was a teacher of philosophy. Aristotle was his student. There were specific stages of life in which you would be a student. The role of student and teacher was a lot like it is today in terms of time, meaning that if you go to college, the goal is that you don't go to college forever, right? That eventually you graduate. That's kind of the idea, is that you're not a student forever. If you go to high school, you're there for a certain amount of time, you learn specific things, and then you graduate and the relationship changes. In fact, it was pretty common in the Jewish world and in the Greek and Roman world for a student, a disciple, to eventually graduate and become a teacher, become a rabbi on their own. They would go on and have their own teachings and their own ideas. They might actually even disagree with their teacher. Aristotle famously became a philosopher, no longer a student of Plato, and he actually disagreed with his teacher. And he started teaching his own ideas and his own things. But that didn't happen with Jesus' disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, in the last moments before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus says these words. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. But he doesn't say, teach them what you think, or teach them your culture, or teach them your ideas. He says, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. In other words, not only are they continuing to teach what they learned from Jesus, but the teacher never leaves them. The teacher is still the teacher. They are still the student. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we covered a few weeks ago, in another version of this story of the last moments before Jesus ascends into heaven, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses to the world. In other words, I'm not sending you out to teach your own ideas, philosophies, or expectations. I'm sending you out to share what you have seen. It's a lifelong journey of being a disciple. You never graduate. We never move past discipleship. Now, this is important. You might be thinking, okay, cool, CJ, we're on a lifelong journey, but why is that important? Can you imagine what would have happened to Cornelius if Peter wasn't still learning? Peter said when he got to Cornelius' house, the Lord has showed me that I shouldn't call anyone unclean. If Peter hadn't still been learning, Cornelius and his whole family would have never heard the gospel. because you can't invite someone to become a disciple, a learner of Jesus, unless you are a disciple, a learner of Jesus. We don't invite people to become like us. We invite people to become like Jesus. If you become like me, you become a malformed version of Jesus. Amen. When there's this temptation that we have when we stop pursuing growth, pursuing discipleship as a lifelong journey. And I want to be clear, because there aren't very many of us who would ever say something like, I'm done learning. I've arrived. I've got it. I'm good. I don't really know anyone confident enough to say, I don't need anything else from Jesus. It's not that we think that. It's just that we stop asking Jesus to teach us. It's that we come to Jesus expecting him to confirm what we already thought instead of change our minds about something. It's that we quit going to Jesus and saying, hey, Jesus, here is my opinion about music. Here's my politics. Here's my economics. Here's my opinion about this or that. What do you think, Jesus? Because we are lifelong learners. A disciple is on a lifelong journey. So it's not that we decide that we're done. It's just that we stop asking. And when we stop asking, we stop learning. And this temptation comes. This temptation comes at that point. And it is to assume that whatever it is that I think, at whatever point I stop actively asking Jesus to form my heart, I start to think that whatever opinions I have right now are the same opinions Jesus has. And then I start to hold on to those opinions just as tightly as I hold on to Jesus. And instead of being united in our pursuit of Jesus, we become divided over the things that aren't him. But that's the thing, is we're all learning from Jesus. So if I start right here, or if I start back in the balcony and you start on this side of the room, we're pretty far apart, but the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get together, do you see? For us to try to start at the same place and agree on everything before is just going to get in the way. We are learners. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. If I can be honest, this is something that I pretty strongly struggle with. I have a lot of opinions. You can ask anybody on staff. I have a lot of opinions about a lot of things. A fairly opinionated person. I'm working on it. I have opinions about politics. I've got opinions about economics. I've got opinions about music. I've got opinions about barbecue, and I'm not compromising on those for the record. My opinions about barbecue are right. Jesus invented Western North Carolina style barbecue. Western North Carolina style, not that Eastern Carolina garbage. That's not, when you get to heaven, Jesus is gonna hand you a plate of Western North Carolina style barbecue. You're dismissed. I'm just kidding, don't leave. One of the things I've learned though, and, you know, I'm in my 30s. I've got a lot of learning left in front of me, Lord willing. But the one pattern that I've seen thus far is that I have been wrong a lot. I've been wrong over and over and over again about all kinds of stuff. There are things that 3 years ago I thought for sure were 100% true that now I think are funny. Really, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I change my mind about things. So if I were to ask you to become like who I used to be, then you would become someone I'm not even anymore. But we don't show the world what it's like to be done, to be discipled, because you're never done. We show the world what it's like to be a disciple, constantly growing. Jesus, change my heart. Jesus, change my mind. Jesus, what do you think about this? Jesus, what do you think about that? Jesus is the only thing that we have to be unified together. Jesus is the starting point. We show the world what it means to be a disciple, not to be done, not to be discipled. Because at whatever point we decide to stop learning, that's the people we decide to stop inviting. At whatever point we decide to stop asking Jesus to change my mind, then that's the point at which I hold certain opinions that will keep some people away, because I'm holding on to something just as tightly as I'm holding on to Jesus that wasn't Jesus. It's kind of like this. I'm a hunter. I love to hunt. It's my primary hobby. I like to fish in between hunting season just to fill the time to get back to hunting season. I love to hunt. And I have an 8-year-old son. Any of you who are parents of kids, you might know where this story is going. I would assume that anybody, whether a hunter or not, if you've got a hobby that you love and you have tried to teach a child that hobby, then you know what this is like. All of the stories that I hear people talk about of hunting with their kids makes it sound like it's wonderful and easy. They make it sound like you're just gonna wake up and watch the sunrise. It's gonna be beautiful. And then he's gonna say, "Daddy, there's a buck." And then I'm gonna put a perfect shot on the record book buck and we're gonna drag it out in slow motion, laughing and skipping through the forest, you know? And then we're gonna go eat breakfast and it's gonna be like inside out, like a core memory, you know what I mean? It's gonna be awesome. That has not been my experience taking my son hunting. It has been worse than that. If I can be honest, I love taking my son hunting, but we're not successful. When we go through the woods, I swear, it's like he looks for every twig and just stomps them. It's just like, "Buddy, you got to be quiet." But he's like, "Nope, not going to do that." And he whispers, and when he whispers like I shout. He's like, Dad, there's a buck." And I'm like, "I know, not anymore. There's not a buck anymore. He used to be there." And then he says, "Can I watch something on your phone?" And I'm like, "No, it's nature. Phones are ruining the next generation. Not my generation, they're ruining the next generation. You cannot watch something on my phone." See the irony there? And then he says, "I'm cold." And I say, "Of course you're cold, we're hunting." And what I forget is that the goal is for him to learn. I've been doing this for years. I know where to step, more or less. I know what to do when the wind's blowing that way. And in my mind, I'm like, no, I know all this stuff. I've got this figured out. If you would just do what I do, then we would be successful. We would nail it. But he hasn't done it before. He hasn't learned it yet. So I'm asking him to do what I've spent years learning, but I'm asking him to do it today. And what I wind up doing is just making it so hard he doesn't want to do it again. But every once in a while, I get it right. And I remember that he's 8 and he's learning. And also, I'm still learning. And then when he spooks a deer, I don't get as upset because I spooked a deer 2 weeks ago and it's okay. And when he steps on a twig, we just laugh. It's all right. And he asks to watch something on my phone. And I say, "You know what, buddy, if you can sit here for 20 more minutes patiently, then I'll let you watch something." Because it's not about him enjoying nature. It's about him being there with me and learning to love it, right? And then he says, "I'm cold, can we go?" And I say, "You know what, 30 more minutes, then we're gonna go." We almost never get anything. But we go get breakfast and we drink coffee and eat eggs. And he wants to go back again. Because the goal is for him to be a learner. Because I'm still a learner. And if he became exactly the hunter I am, he wouldn't be a great hunter. But if he learns for the rest of his life, and we learn together, then someday he might even go past me and I might learn from him. Do you see what I mean? The world needs to see disciples, not done people. The world needs to see people who are invited to learn from Jesus, not who are invited to look, act, think, and talk like us. Because we all start from different places. We grow up in different homes. We have different cultures and backgrounds. All of that's true of all of us. We can't start in the same place and get to Jesus. If we're all trying to get on the same page and that page is anything but Jesus, we're getting in the way. What Peter learned, and just so you know, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. He heard every sermon. He saw every miracle. He ate lunch with Jesus post-resurrection. And he still, even though he knew Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins, he still thought Gentiles had to become clean first. If Peter still has something to learn, you better believe I do, because I don't know Jesus nearly as well as Peter does. I would venture to say we don't know Jesus as well as Peter did. What Peter had to learn was that he doesn't clean people up so they can come to Jesus. He brings people to Jesus so Jesus can clean them up. That's what Peter had to learn. I know some of you, I want to be clear about this because we're getting into kind of a complicated idea and I want to make sure I'm clear. I know there are some people here and you might be thinking, "CJ, are you saying that sin is fine? Are you saying that it doesn't matter? We just quit talking about sin, we ignore it. We just decide that the only thing we have to do is just you know, love and mercy and forgiveness and there's nothing else. No, I'm not saying that at all. We teach Scripture. We submit to the authority of Scripture. Those of us who follow Jesus submit to the authority of Scripture because Jesus is our teacher. But what I'm saying is that we can't expect someone to follow the teachings if they're not following the teacher yet. Sin doesn't keep anybody out anymore if they trust in Jesus. One more time. Sin isn't the barrier for entry. Faith in Jesus is. Trusting Jesus is. And when we try to clean up people's lives before they trust in Jesus, then we get in the way. You know, I am passionately pro-life. I believe life begins at conception. I believe that because of Scripture. But as controversial as this might be for me to say, I don't need you to believe that before you follow Jesus. Because I believe that's a teaching of Jesus. And if you submit to the teacher, he will teach you. And I might be able to help. We might learn together. But I need you to follow the teacher before I need you to follow the teachings. I believe in a traditional Christian sexual ethic. I believe the intimacy is for marriage and marriage is one man and one woman for life. I believe that. I have studied and wrestled with it in Scripture, and I believe that's what Scripture teaches. But as controversial as this might be for me to say, I don't need you to believe that before you follow Jesus. I don't need you to agree with me about the teachings of the teacher before you're following the teacher. I need you to follow the teacher, and then we can learn from him together. We are disciples on a lifelong journey of living the way of Jesus. We are not done. You're not done. I'm not done. None of us are done. We are all just setting an example and learning from one another what it looks like to keep learning from Jesus. The world needs to see disciples. The world needs to see people who admit that they are wrong. The world needs to see people who hold any opinion except Jesus loosely. Doesn't mean we don't have them. God created us as diverse people with diverse experiences with different opinions. It just means we hold them more loosely than we hold on to Jesus. There's one more danger that I want to mention. Because in my experience, most of us are filled, we are following Jesus enough that we're not actually going to, you know, debate with a stranger over a secondary topic before we share the love and mercy of Jesus with them. Most of us understand that. And when we actually meet a real human in person, we are compassionate and kind and merciful. That's how most of us are. It's not always true online, but it is how it is in person for most of us. The real danger is not so much that we would decide to argue about secondary things and not share the love of Jesus or be kind and compassionate. The real danger is that when we start to think discipleship isn't a lifelong journey, then there are inevitably people in this room who you think, oh, I'm not done yet. I can't invite someone else. You think, oh, I've got so much left to learn. There's no way I could help someone else follow Jesus. You might think, I've still got this struggle. I'm still struggling with this doubt. There's no way I could invite somebody else to come to Jesus. I've still got all these struggles. But that's the thing, is they don't need to see you done. You'll never be done. They need to see a disciple. And if you've been a disciple for 10 minutes or 50 years, you can invite someone else along, because what you're inviting them to do is be a disciple, not to have everything figured out. You do not have to have every answer or have every victory over every stronghold in your life. You just have to be learning and living, pursuing the lifelong journey of the way of Jesus, and you can invite someone along. That's what your office and your coworkers and your kids and your spouse need to see. They need to see someone who's on the lifelong journey of learning and living the way of Jesus, someone who is a disciple. The world doesn't need to see discipled people. The world needs to see disciples. When we invite people to become disciples, we invite them to something that they can do because they're encountering the real Jesus. And I want to tell you this, there's a thread that comes through the whole book of Acts that I hope you see, and it's that everything we do as followers of Jesus, as his church, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, which means you might be thinking, I don't even know what to say. That's okay, the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit's working in you. Did you know there is someone inside of you? The Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit wants your neighbors to be a disciple more than you do. The Holy Spirit wants your neighbors to not go to hell more than you do, and is working through you to invite them. If you can learn to listen, if you are a disciple and learning, then the Holy Spirit is using you. And we'll create opportunities for you to use your words and actions to invite other people to become disciples. I'm going to close with two questions that are, I just want you to consider this week to apply this idea. The first is, what opinions or assumptions do you have that you have not surrendered to Jesus? Is there any opinion or assumption that you have that you've quit saying, Jesus, is this right? That you've quit studying scripture to discern, that you're holding more tightly than you are to Jesus? And the second one's a little bit more practical. Who would you rather avoid that you should invite to church? Let's pray. Jesus, you are good and kind, and you have invited us to be disciples, even though I was not clean, but you have made me clean and are making me clean. Jesus, may I be someone who is constantly learning, who knows that I do not know, who's okay with that. May we all be people who are comfortable with our minds being changed to become more like you. May we be your disciples. We love you, Jesus. Amen.